Zechariah 4. Zechariah chapter 4 is where we turn to in our Bibles this afternoon. Some context here before we read. I had been preaching from the book of Zechariah, the seven visions given to the prophet, and each of these visions sets forth the truth of Christ's ministry, or else Christ's instruction to the church here on earth. This is the fifth vision. The fifth vision, all seven visions are found contained in the first six chapters of the book. Two visions in chapter 1, the third vision in chapter 2, the fourth in chapter 3, the fifth, this one here, in chapter 4. The sermon is based on the entire chapter, but especially the verses 6 through 10. This is God's inspired word. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which were upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who have despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Thus far we read from sacred scripture. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Weakest means fulfills his will. And in particular, his will in relation to the greatest building project of all time, the construction of the church of God. Beloved congregation, the third vision in the book of Zechariah, recorded in chapter 2, has set forth the main thought there of Christ being the builder of Jerusalem, which is the church of God, a truth pictured and prophesied in the prophecy of God's return, God in Jesus Christ returning to rebuild Jerusalem, the city as a whole, but especially its temple. Communicated also in that third vision given to Zechariah was the idea of the greatness of this building project of the church. A greatness seen in many, many ways. Greatness in that this building project, the result of it is an everlasting result. Greatness also in the care taken to design and build it, in its scope. This is an all-comprehensive scope that covers and includes every nation, tongue, and tribe. A greatness also in its blessedness. She enjoys blessed protection from Jehovah. And moreover, even more, she enjoys blessed communion and fellowship with Him. And most of all, in that particular vision, in the third vision, greatness from the fact that the Lord uses the most unworthy, lowest grade raw materials in this building project, and yet with the result that it is a stunning, beautifully, incredibly glorious building. And now in this fifth vision, in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit has more to add with regard to the point of greatness, the greatness of this building project of God. He continues to show us the greatness of this building project by the fact that Christ is pleased to use exactly those unworthy and unclean raw materials as His very living instruments to build His church. That's right, Christ is pleased to use you and I, boys and girls, that includes you too. He is pleased to use weakest means, whom He is still working on at this time, to fulfill His will in relation to the building of His church. How does He do that? Two main things. He cleans us up first. He justifies the ungodly. That's the main thought of the fourth vision recorded in chapter 3. He justifies His ungodly people. He cleans them up. And then He equips them. This is the vision here in chapter 4. He equips you and I. He qualifies you and I for the task of building His church. What a privilege, a wonderful privilege it is for you and I to be involved in this project, the building up of the church. This, you understand, is as much a privilege as it is an encouragement. An encouragement which is much needed, because the task of temple or church building is a difficult task. We'll take the time to consider this point in the first point of the sermon this afternoon, a difficult task for Zerubbabel in his day, in Zechariah, and a difficult task for us also in our day. And then second, we want to give heed to the all-important instruction that Christ gives to all temple builders here in this vision, for them as well as for us. And then thirdly and finally, conclude on the reassuring promise for all who love the church and temple of God and who labor in the building up of it. Notice with me then Christ's instruction for temple builders. The difficult task, the all-important instruction, and the reassuring promise. Now the difficult task that is set forth before us in the text is the task of temple building. And God's people in the time of Zechariah had been appointed to this difficult task by God. From their perspective, it all started during the reign of King Cyrus, that ungodly ruler of the great Persian world empire. In 538 BC, the Lord worked in the heart of this ungodly ruler to decree what he decreed from all eternity, to decree that the exiles of Israel in his empire be allowed to return to their covenant homeland. That, of course, ended their 70 long years of captivity. Captivity under Babylon, and then now captivity under Persia. The captive elect remnant of God were astounded by that news. And with joy, that tiny, tiny remnant of God's people returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, exchanging the riches and the comfort of Babylon for the rubble and the ruins of Jerusalem. That's right. When they arrived back home in their covenant homeland, what greeted their eyes was a scene of utter devastation and destruction left behind from 70 years ago. A major rebuilding project was before them. They were to repair the broken, also broken walls of Jerusalem. They were to rebuild the city almost entirely from scratch, if not for a couple of houses here and there. And most of all, they were to rebuild the temple. The temple that once stood there, that glorious temple of Solomon, was completely razed to the ground. And so, without delay, they proceeded with the work. They got on with it. And with regard to the building up of the temple itself, had finished laying the foundation of the temple after 2 years. But the work came to a screeching halt thereafter for 15 or so years in the face of much opposition from their hostile neighbors, those Samaritans. If they were to continue the work, they would have to do it without a fully rebuilt wall to protect them. If they were to do the work, they were going to have to do it without the presence of a strong military army to protect them from their enemies while they were building. If they were to continue the work, they would have to do it also against the wishes of Artaxerxes, who now was the Persian ruler and king, whom the Samaritans managed to convince to oppose the work that the Jews were doing. And to be sure, beloved, even without the external opposition that they faced, the task of rebuilding Jerusalem was a difficult task. We had said moments ago that this task of rebuilding was a major rebuilding project. Just about everything was destroyed. On top of that, they were also discouraged, and discouraged by their limitations. What limitations? Well, they were limited in number. Just a very tiny remnant of the Israelites returned to their covenant homeland. Small number of men available to do the work. And besides, they also had limited resources for rebuilding. They surely did not have the fine materials that Solomon had to build that fine structure, the silver, the gold, the ornaments, the fine cedar wood that was given. They didn't have that kind of resource. It was just impossible for them to find all those resources, those quality choice materials to reconstruct the temple. And so, they knew in their heart of hearts, right on the onset, when they began, even before they began building the temple, they knew that the finished product, the building that they would construct, would be a far, far cry and a pale, pale shadow to that glorious structure that once was there. In a word, and in the language of verse 10 of our text, their temple building labors were undertaken in the environment known as the Day of Small Things. Small. Small is the buzzword floating around these laborers. Small is the fashionable word, the popular trending word among these laborers. Whatever we do is going to be small. Small. Small number of laborers to begin with. With a small amount of resources. And when eventually completed that temple building that they would construct with sweat and tears, would really only be a small, hardly significant building. Small, small, small. And it's not so different with us today, is it, beloved? Though there are some differences in details, the task of temple building, church building in our day and environment is a difficult task. And like them, we too face our own set of discouragements. We have been facing them big time in our denomination in the last 4-5 years. Lengthy agendas, many problems, vacancies all around, so many needs across the denomination, many discouragements. Now, to be sure, what exactly is our God-appointed task of temple building today? I think we all know the answer, but to be plain, the answer is very simply, the building up of this local church, your local church, the church which you belong to, Randolph Protestant Reformed Church, and at large, the denomination of churches we belong to. That's our task. And we realize too, don't we, that we, like the Old Testament saints in Zechariah's time, labor in a day of small things, don't we? Small. That's right. Randolph Church is small. And our denomination of churches compared to the mainline denominations in this nation is puny, tiny, small. Even when you compare them with the conservative Presbyterian and Reformed churches, we are small, very small. And unless the Lord wills differently, as we can see, maintaining the unpopular and hard truths and applications of those truths, such as marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we are pretty much expecting to remain small. Small. And you know, beloved, that's quite all right. Because the Lord does not despise the day of small things and smallness. What He despises is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to His word, His truth, His ways. So now, what are we looking for in relation to church building? I'll be very brief and pointed here this afternoon. Just one word. growth. Growth. We are looking for growth. And two kinds of growth, of course, with regard to a church: spiritual and as well numerical. Spiritual meaning sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing in our hearts and lives in His ways, growing to be more like Jesus. That's spiritual. And as well, numerical. And we know this refers to both internal growth, internal numerical growth, and as well, external numerical growth. So what are the difficulties and discouragements that come with temple or church building in relation to growth? Well, let's start with numerical growth. Internally, there's absolutely no guarantee that our children will continue to be in our church, in this church, to raise their families here. There's no guarantee. Now, we pray for that to happen. We pray for them to develop in their faith. We train them to love the church. But there's no guarantee. And this is not speaking ill of those who have left Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. It's simply stating the fact. And statistically, throughout our denomination of churches, many of our sons and daughters don't continue raising their families in the church that they were raised up in. They go elsewhere. That's just a fact. What about external numerical growth? Well, externally, the evangelism committee, I'm sure, is busy organizing stuff, producing tracts and pamphlets. And I'm sure, I trust that you are busy with giving a faithful witness yourself to the community around us of your church, telling others of how important the difference Jesus makes in your lives. But really, precious few have entered the doors of this church. Very, very few. And very few have shown any kind of interest. And the same could be said with regard to our denomination and our outreach, evangelism, and mission work. You look at our two former mission fields that are now instituted churches, one out west and the other out east. Where are they at to this day? They are small. Very, very small. Same goes with our foreign mission field labors in the Philippines. A huge group had departed from the churches there, from the people there, not too long ago. And now missionaries now are reduced from 3 to 2. They themselves saying that there's enough work for the two of them, not for 3. So that's our discouragement with regard to numerical growth. And in relation to spiritual growth, it seems to us sometimes, really, when we look at ourselves, there's so little growth. If any at all, sometimes we say. We feel that the small beginning of the new obedience in Christ remains ever so small. And especially when we see our well-familiar weaknesses showing up again, time and time again in our lives. These be some of the great discouragements and difficulties that we face. So how was Zerubbabel in his day? And how are we today going to succeed in the task of temple building? God Himself knows the great importance, even the great need, for the task of temple building, because that's His appointed way for his people on earth to wait in hope for Messiah's coming. The first time in the Old Testament for Zechariah and Zerubbabel in their day, and the second and final time for us in the New Testament. For what did Jesus our Lord say right before he ascended on the cloud into heaven? Same way he's going to descend from heaven. What did he say? He said this: "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You'll be my witness in the nearest context in your life, and as well the medium context of your life, and as well also to the utmost context of your life, the whole world around you. Ye shall be my witnesses. In other words, build my church. And so, he gives this all-important instruction for temple building in this vision to God's people then and to us also today. Verse 6 is that instruction: not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Now that instruction of the Lord of hosts delivered through Zechariah, his prophet, was given to Zerubbabel in the context of a vision, this fifth vision of a series of seven given to the prophet. Let's take a long, hard look at this vision. Two parts to this vision. One is the familiar part. The other is the unfamiliar part. We start with the easier one first, the familiar part. And that was one of the three pieces of furniture in the holy place in the temple that was well familiar to the prophet, that seven-branched candlestick. That seven-branched candlestick represented the people of God, the church of God, in the midst of the world. And we can say even more with regard to that seven-branched candlestick, that together with the altar of incense and the table of showbread in the holy place represented the church living in communion with her God. Moreover, we are told that it is a golden candlestick. The words in the text are all gold. Golden candlestick. This being a vision, this is gold here is therefore symbolizing a fact and truth. Gold here symbolizes the great preciousness and value that God Himself deems, that God Himself attaches to His church in the midst of the world. She is the apple of His eye. She is precious. The church is precious to God. How dare then anyone despise the church of God in the world, even a small church, in a day of small things? And then we have the lamps on the candlestick giving off light, capturing the truth that the church of God is called to give off the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Himself teaches, boys and girls, I'm sure you learn in your Christian school, let your light so shine. Matthew chapter 5, let the light of the gospel shine. Let us shine forth that light, bearing witness to the good news of Jesus Christ by our lives, by the way we live, and also bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ by what we say as we are given opportunity to tell others about Jesus and what a difference he makes to us. Now, in order to keep to operate and keep operating, that candlestick needed oil to give off the light. The candlestick could not give off light of itself. It was useless without the oil. So also, God's people, you and I are useless. We cannot give off light in and of ourselves without the oil of the Holy Spirit. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the significance of the Holy Spirit and its connection to oil comes up most clearly in that well-known Old Testament ceremony where one who was entering into the office would be anointed with oil. That anointing with oil signifies the Holy Spirit was qualifying that person for the work of the office. It's only by the Holy Spirit that every office bearer, including ones in the office of believer, that's you and I, shine as bright lights in a dark and sinful world. And in that way, not only enjoy fellowship with God ourselves, but also be faithful temple builders, engaging in prayer continually, teaching our children, serving in various ways. I pray that you parents are teaching your children to serve at home, to start by doing some simple chores around the house. Serve at home. Be a servant at home. Be a servant more and more at church. Be a servant also in our denomination, giving witness of our precious faith to others. And in all of this, growing. Growing in our service as we grow spiritually in our hearts and lives. Still more in this vision, there was a bowl above that light, which carried a constant supply of oil in order for the candlestick to continually give off light. That's right, I said constant supply, not an intermittent supply, so that the candlestick fails to give off light at some points, some periods of time. This is a constant supply of oil so that the candlestick continues to burn and to shine brightly. So also then, there is and must be a constant dependence upon the oil of the Holy Spirit by God's people in order that their light, our light, shines brightly, continually, and without flickering before mankind. That was the part of the vision that was familiar to the prophet. That seven-branched golden candlestick with the oil, the lamps, the bowl, the light. But then the vision also contains something unfamiliar for the prophet, and that was the two olive trees. And Zechariah shows that he's not familiar with this part of the vision by asking the question, what are these? What's all this about? And eventually, the angel answers in verse 14 that what the two olive trees are. What are they? They are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth that are appointed to lead in the task of temple building. That's right, to lead. Not to do all the work by themselves. They can't possibly do that. But to lead. in the task of temple building. And so they represent both in their day, Joshua the high priest, and as well Zerubbabel, that God appointed governor of God's people. Both were living instruments called to lead God's people then in the task of temple building then, to do the God-appointed work of temple building by depending on the Holy Spirit. Well, in the New Testament, God is also pleased to use olive trees. God uses his appointed leaders among his people in and through Jesus Christ, the great servant of Jehovah, the prophet, priest, and king, to do the work of temple building. These are gifts to the church that the inspired apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians 4 in particular, verses 11 through 13, there especially the gift of the pastor teacher, who is called to preach the word in order to equip the saints, to equip you to perform the work of church building. And as well also he calls elders and deacons, who together with him fills the priestly and kingly offices of the church unto its spiritual well-being and care. With these special gifts of God-ordained preachers, office bearers, the members of a New Testament church upon whom the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ was poured out at Pentecost, and occupying the office of believer, you are equipped to join in this task of temple building. You have a part in the building up of the body of Jesus Christ according to the measure of gifts given you and in the way of service. The important instruction for us who are called to serve and be active temple builders in him is as we find it in verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. What that means then negatively, depend not and use not means and methods for the task of church building based upon human wisdom and strength. Not for spiritual growth, nor for numerical growth. And so, for example, depend not on the charisma of a preacher, nor the preacher himself for that matter. He's just an instrument, a weak earthen instrument. Depend not on him. Change not the teaching and message of the gospel which is brought here on this pulpit, which is taught in the catechism classroom and applied and ministered in private counseling to you. Change not the message. Change not the teaching in any way, shape, or form. And replace it not with drama, nor even play around with the worship environment or any element of worship. Beloved, let's perform also none of our labors dependent on our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. Rather, depend on the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and use only the means and methods which he is pleased to use. What are they? What are the means and methods which he is pleased to use to build his church through us? The means, word, and prayer. And the method, based on and arising from those means service. Thankful service. So first of all, word. Word. You are equipped to speak the word, beloved. Speak the word of truth in love. Not in hatred, not in spite, not in anger. Speak the word of truth in love. Speak it one to another. That's how we have corporate sanctification. Speak the word one to another. And that, of course, means that you are to receive the word of truth too. There are times for you to be silent. At other times, you are called to speak. And when you're called to speak, speak. When it's in your place, speak. Don't be silent. And when you hear the word spoken, spoken in love, spoken with care, spoken with patience, receive. Receive the word of truth. Speak the truth to one another, speak in love, and in that way, speak also. Carry on that spirit of speaking in love to those outside of your church, to people around you. Speak to them about Christ. And that, of course, all means that you first know the word. Children, are you listening? That's why learning the word is so important. Learning the word at home as you are taught by your parents. Learning the word at school as you are taught there by your teachers. Learning the word at church, as you are taught by your pastor, especially at catechism instruction, or by your elders. Now you have no pastor, by your elders right now in catechism instruction. And between knowing and speaking, there's thinking. Be thoughtful, discerning Christian. Be thinking Christians, thinking about what you know about God's word, thinking about the situation someone or you are in, and then thinking through things to apply the word of truth to that situation and circumstance. Speak the word of truth in love. Pastors are called to equip through, especially, the preaching. The word. First the word, and then second, prayer. Pray! Are you a praying person? Do you have a praying family? Is it a praying school that Faith Christian School is? Is this a praying people of God? Pray! Pray for your spiritual needs. Pray for your earthly needs. Pray for the family. Pray for your personal needs. Pray for your church family. Pray for the denomination you belong to. Pray for God's kingdom at large. Pray. Discern what's the need. Be as specific as you can. And pray. As Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Word and prayer. And from word and prayer, engaging in service or laboring. It's old-fashioned laboring. No shortcuts in the task of temple building. Good old-fashioned laboring. Service. Active service. Joyful service. That too. Thankful service and laboring in the church and for the church. In other words, you who are hearers of the word must also be doers. Doers of the word. Use your gifts. Use them as much as possible. Service in the church family simply means that you are using the gifts that He's given you for the edification of the church you belong to. This service by His Spirit and not our might is an essential aspect of the Christian life. It's also an essential fruit of the Spirit. It's all part of a life of thankfulness to God for our salvation, which we confess as Reformed believers. So, you who are thankful, be active. Be active in the Word. Be active in prayer. Be active in service. Abound in these things. Do these things in the strength of His Spirit, trusting in Him and all His ways with all your heart, leaning not upon your own understanding. And therefore, be not discouraged. Be not discouraged by the seeming slowness of progress, sometimes even regress. Be not discouraged. Be not discouraged by the setbacks that you experience. We all do. The church on earth will always experience that. And yes, be not discouraged by the day of small things. This is God's work. It has to be done in God's way. And God's fruits of all those labors come in His time. Not our schedule, His time. And He makes all things beautiful in His time. Well, God well understands that we are weak and easily discouraged. So along with that all-important instruction, He also gives reassuring promise to Zerubbabel and to temple builders of all ages. In Zerubbabel's day, he affirmed Zerubbabel's appointed place in the work through those two olive trees in the vision, telling him that they signify both he and Joshua the high priest. In other words, God was saying to Zerubbabel, see in that vision there? That's you. That's you right there. You're right in my vision. And then also he assures Zerubbabel in the first half of verse 7 that his opposition, symbolized by a great mountain, will be completely destroyed, will become a flattened plain. And in the same breath, he assures him in the second half of verse 7 that one day, he who began that temple building project will complete it. The top stone, the final stone of the temple, will be laid. I, Jehovah your God, have spoken it. So also, God is here with us today to encourage us as a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you see yourself in this vision, don't you? If you're an office bearer, yeah, right there, those olive trees. But if you're not, you're in there too. You see yourself in there, don't you? You're receiving the oil of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? You're in there. And so he reaffirms our continued calling and place in the work of temple building, also here in this place, by His word. And there will come a day, beloved, when all His and our enemies shall become as a flattened plain. And then also the very last elect child of God, born into the world and gathered into His kingdom. In the meantime, beloved, build and work. Build and work knowing your appointed places and in the strength of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the master builder and craftsman of His church. Do all His work, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And if at some time the work that is before you is daunting and you are just plain absolutely tired, take a step back and be amazed by this fact that He is pleased to use you and He is pleased to use me as weakest means to fulfill His will in this greatest building project of all time. Doing so with humble hearts, know also that He is with us, yea, with all temple builders through every age, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord. Use it to lift up our spirits, even at this time and in history with regard to our denomination and with regard to this church being vacant. We look to Thee for all that we need. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.